Good morning, church. Today, our scripture reading is from the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we look upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that that our joy may be complete.
Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name is Eric. I'm the pastor here at the Bridge Church. It's great to be here with you today. I want you, as we start today's sermon, to imagine something with me. Imagine one Sunday, you show up for our church service, and no one else is there. You're the only one there. It's not that we're having service in a different location that day and you just missed the message and showed up by yourself. It's we're having a service, it's here, and you showed up and you're the only one there. How would that make you feel?
Awkward.
Awkward, yeah? Uncomfortable. Would anyone be like, yes, no one to distract me from focusing on God? Maybe a couple of people would feel that way, but probably they're the minority. Most of us would probably feel awkward. Most of us would probably feel uncomfortable. Most of us probably would feel really, really sad if that happened. Even if there was a way for you to like go through the stuff that we do in the service, like sing songs and pray and listen to a sermon, it wouldn't feel the same doing it by yourself, would it? And there's a good reason for this. Because the people of God are meant to find joy not only in connecting with God, but also in connecting with one another. And today we're going to start a study looking through the book of 1 John. And we're going to look today at the reason John wrote this letter. And this reality that the people of God are meant to connect not only with God, but also with one another. That's right at the center of John's mind as he's writing this book. So today we're going to look at the introduction, and we're going to see that the goal of 1 John is fellowship and joy through the gospel. It's fellowship and joy through the gospel. So we have the content, which is the gospel. Goal number one, fellowship, and goal number two is joy. But first, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this chance to gather and for giving us a place to gather and for giving us people to gather with. We pray that as we look at your word together today, that we would be drawn closer to you, but also that we'd be drawn closer to one another. We pray that your spirit would be at work among us to shape us into the people that you want us to be today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we see in 1 John is the content, which is the gospel. Now, 1 John, this book of the Bible, it is a letter. And when you have a letter, there are typically three things that are really helpful to know if you want to understand what's going on in this letter. The first is who wrote it, the second is who they wrote it to, and the third is why they wrote it. And we have varying levels of confidence on the answers to these questions for the book of 1 John. So, for example, who wrote it? Well, that's what we would guess, right? It's called 1 John. But actually, the book itself doesn't say who the author is. A lot of letters will say, like, Paul, I'm writing to you, I'm Paul, or I'm James, I'm writing to you. 1 John doesn't have that. So it doesn't actually tell us who the author is. But from the earliest days of church history, the main leaders in the church believed that the author was John. Some of them like knew John personally or knew people who had known John. And they told other people that John had written this letter. And that's the tradition that's been passed down to us. It seems like that's quite likely accurate because the author of 1 John says things about himself that fit with the person of John, like he was an eyewitness of Jesus. We know that the Apostle John was an eyewitness of Jesus. For the sake of our study, I'm operating on the assumption that it was John. But even if it wasn't John, that's okay. Because whether it was written by John or not, it doesn't tell us who that was. And either way, it's included in the Bible. It's God's word for us today. It has power to help us become the people God wants us to be and to live the way that he calls us to live. So the author was most likely John, but we don't know for sure. Who was he writing to? Again, we can't know for sure. With Paul's letters, he'll often be like, I'm writing to the church in Rome or to the church at Philippi. Again, there's none of that in 1 John. So again, our best guess comes from church tradition. Tradition says that John, later in his life, lived in the city of Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, and that he did ministry there, and he was most likely there when he wrote this book, and he wrote it to churches in that area. So it's most likely written to churches in the area of modern-day Turkey. We don't know exactly which ones. We don't know whether it was one or several. And again, we can't know for sure because the letter doesn't tell us, but that's what's most likely going on here. And then, why is John writing? We have a bit more certainty on this one. Based on what John says in the letter, there have been false teachers coming into the people he's writing to, and they're teaching things that if the people in these churches listen to these false teachers, if they believe what they're saying, it's going to destroy their faith. And we don't know exactly what these teachers were saying. We have some good guesses. We'll look at some things that John says that give us hints at what these teachers were teaching in the coming weeks. But John wants to protect these Christians from the influence of these false teachers. He wants to help them know the truth so that they can live faithfully for God. And that's his goal as he's writing this letter. And to help them fight against these false teachers, to help them know and follow and trust the truth, John writes them a letter, what we know as 1 John. And he starts the letter talking about that which was from the beginning. Now, if you know your Bible, there's probably something inside you saying, like, wait a minute when you hear that. Because this is a reference back to some other really important parts of the Bible. You know, if you're reading on Wikipedia, you're reading an article and then random words in that article are blue. Why are they blue? They're hyperlinks. And a hyperlink is this thing that I'm referencing in this article. There's a whole other article worth of information with background on that thing. And if you want to understand more deeply what I'm talking about in this article, you click this button, you read that article, and then this will make more sense. Now, the biblical authors didn't have the technology to embed that in their text when they were writing the Bible. But they operate on that same idea. They insert things into what they're writing that are supposed to cue up your mind to remember other parts of the Bible so that you can import what you know from that into what you're reading right here. That's part of why it's so valuable and important to read the Bible over and over and over. Because if you only read through the Bible once or twice, you're going to miss the vast majority of these hyperlinks. You can read the Bible over and over for decades and still be noticing connections later on after decades of reading it that you've never seen before. So John starts his letter with a hyperlink. And this hyperlink connects back to at least two really prominent, significant passages earlier in the Bible. One is Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, the first book of the Bible, the first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the start of the story of creation, God making everything, and redemption of God rescuing everything, rescuing it from the mess that humanity makes from it. John, as he starts 1 John, he's linking back to the start of the story and the reality of God, the creator, which eventually reveals himself as God, the rescuer, as well. So he wants that in our mind as he starts this letter. The other thing he wants in our mind as he starts this letter is John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, it's quite likely that the Gospel of John was written by the same exact author as this book of 1 John, and written 2/4, the same church or group of churches as 1 John. And if that's the case, then he would know as he's writing that the churches I'm writing to are familiar with what John chapter 1 says. And he's saying in John 1, truths, deep, incredible truths about the identity of Jesus. That's who he's referring to when he talks about the word. That Jesus was from the beginning. That he has always existed. That he's not a created being. That Jesus was with God in the beginning. So Jesus is somehow distinct from God the Father, even though he's always existed. And yet also, at the same time, Jesus was God in the beginning. So he is fully God, fully deserving of worship, fully equal in divinity to the Father in every way. This is one of the key verses that Christians use to defend our belief in the Trinity, that there's only one God, there's only ever been one God, but he has eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And John opens the Gospel of John sharing that truth, and a few verses later in the Gospel of John, he tells us that this word, that Jesus, even though he had existed forever, even though he was fully God, he became human. He lived on earth and dwelt among us so that we could see him and know him. And so now as we come to the letter of 1 John, he starts writing this letter, and he wants all these realities of God as the creator who was in the beginning, who made everything, Jesus, who's existed from eternity with God and as God, but who became flesh. He wants all these to be flooding into our mind and shaping the way that we read this letter. You with me so far? Yeah? So the content of 1 John is regarding the God who has always existed and who made the world. The content of 1 John is about Jesus, God from eternity flesh, eternity past, who took on flesh and became human while still remaining fully God, so that we as human beings could see and know God. And that gets our minds aligned with where John's going to go in this letter. But then he moves on and he tells us something incredibly shocking about that which was from the beginning. He says that which was from the beginning, we've heard it. We've seen it with our eyes. We've looked upon it. Our hands touched it. Now, obviously, the we there doesn't include you and me. It's actually not even John and the people he's writing to. It's John and his fellow apostles. He's saying this God who existed from eternity has revealed himself to humanity in such a way that normal, everyday human beings can see him, hear him, and touch him just like we do with one another. That's mind-blowing, right? If God is really as big and powerful as the Bible says he is, he's beyond our ability to discover or find or know on our own power unless he wants us to find him. Unless he takes steps to show us who he is so that we can know him. And many people in our world recognize this truth instinctively. Have you ever talked to someone who's like, you know, God is too big for us to really comprehend as human beings. He's too big for any one religion to contain. And therefore, each religion has part of the truth, and they're all really pointing to the same reality because there's only one God, and each religion has part of the truth that points to him. But really, all religions are the same. They're all about the same God. I've heard many people who say that over the years. And because of God's bigness, if God has not stepped down to show us who he is, then that's the best we can hope for when it comes to knowing God, right? Like each of us has a little bit of the truth and hopefully we're all going the right direction. But if what John is saying here is true, then the only one true God has revealed himself to humanity in such a way that we can truly and genuinely know who he is. Now, obviously, he's so big that we cannot completely comprehend him. But because he has revealed himself to us, we can know him truly. We can distinguish him from false gods so that we can trust in him properly. You can think of it kind of like my 2-year-old son, right? There are things about me that he just cannot comprehend. He does not know me fully. But if you bring him into the back of this room and you say, which of the people in this room is your daddy? He knows right away. He doesn't know me fully, but he knows me truly, and he can distinguish me from all the other false daddies out there. In a similar way, because God has revealed himself to us, we can recognize the things that distinguish him from any false gods, and we can know how to follow and worship and serve the true God rather than false gods. And John is saying that God has graciously revealed himself in history so that all of us, people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, can know him and follow him. And not only did he reveal himself, but John and his fellow apostles were eyewitnesses of that revelation. Right? If you're in a courtroom and you're trying to figure out whether someone did the crime, one of the best things you can have is an eyewitness who was there, who saw and heard and experienced the things that happened and can share that with everyone else who's in the room. They're uniquely qualified to testify because they saw and heard and experienced the things that happened. In the same way, John and his fellow apostles, when it comes to telling us about Jesus, they are uniquely qualified to testify because they saw and heard and touched and experienced the things that happened with him. So God didn't just reveal himself in human history, but he preserved and maintained eyewitnesses who were willing to share about their experiences so that future generations could also know about the amazing way that he revealed himself to humanity. And what is the content of what God revealed to us? Well, John describes it at the end of verse 1 as the word of life. He says they heard this word, they saw this word, they touched this word. Now, it makes sense to me that you can hear a word. You're hearing words right now. We hear them all the time. But how do you see a word? How do you touch a word? It sounds strange. It's only possible if that word becomes embodied in a person. And that's exactly what happened. It became embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. So as John shares about this word of life that was from the beginning, he's not just sharing an abstract, impersonal message of truths that you must believe. He's introducing them to a person, Jesus Christ. He wants them to know about how in Jesus, God was revealed to humanity. About how through Jesus' death and resurrection, God offers us forgiveness and a new relationship with him, and how that new life in God leads to transformed ways of living and transformed ways of relating to one another. That's the content of John's letter, this good news about what Jesus has done through his life, death, and resurrection to rescue us and give us a new relationship with God. And he's an eyewitness of it. So he's uniquely qualified to share with us about this great news. And we're going to look more into what that good news is in coming weeks. But today, we're going to look for the rest of our time at why John wants to share this news. And we see two of his goals in today's passage. The first is fellowship. We see this in verse 3. I want you to try something with me. Close your eyes for just a second. I'm going to read you the first half of this verse. And then I want you to think, based on what I know of the Bible, of Christianity, or whatever, what would I expect the rest of the verse to say? Okay? So here's the first half of the verse. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may, what? Believe? Anyone think maybe be saved? Yeah? You can open your eyes now. Thank you. Thank you for playing along with me. I appreciate that. You're good sports. Yeah, in our world, I think most of us would probably expect it to say, so that you too may believe, so that you too may be saved. That was the response I heard here. But that's not what John says. What he says in verse 3 is that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. So that you too may have fellowship with us. John is sharing this news about the eternal life that was revealed in Jesus, that he was able to see, hear, and touch, so that he can have fellowship with the people he's writing to. And I realize fellowship is a very Christianese term. Like outside of the church and Lord of the Rings, I can't think of where I ever hear that word, right? So what is fellowship? Because I think it's easy if you've been around the church for a while to just assume we know what that means. But fellowship is a very interesting term. It's having a relationship with someone and shared responsibility with them. It's about a shared relationship and a shared responsibility. So there's a relationship. So you generally, hopefully, enjoy being around one another, but there's also a shared responsibility. You don't just spend time together because you enjoy one another's company and you like spending time together. You build relationships with one another so that through your relationships, you can accomplish things together that none of you could accomplish on your own. That's what fellowship is about. And there's this mutual strengthening where the stronger the relationship, the better you're able to carry out your responsibility. And as you pursue this responsibility together, it strengthens the relationships. You can see this at work in the Fellowship of the Ring. So if you don't know this story, they discover a ring. It's super powerful. It needs to be destroyed or else evil is going to take over the world. But there's a problem. There's only one place in the world that it can be destroyed, and it happens to be Mount Doom. It sounds ominous. Which is right in the middle of the evil Lord Sauron's area of control. And so it's too big of a task for any one person to bring this ring to Mount Doom and destroy it on their own. So they need a team. They need a fellowship to work on this task together. And they assemble 9 members to work together to bring the ring to Mount Doom so they can destroy it. And this fellowship, it's a combination of creatures who, in the society of their world, would never hang out together. There's 4 hobbits, 2 men, 1 dwarf, 1 elf, and 1 wizard. And in normal circumstances, a group like this would never exist. They would never spend time together. But because they have the shared responsibility of destroying the ring, they begin to build relationships with one another, despite what society would typically expect. And eventually, the strength of their relationships allows them to be more effective in carrying out their responsibility of keeping the ring safe until they can destroy it. And John is saying here that that's the type of relationship he wants with the people he's writing to. He wants a genuine friendship and relationship with them. But this friendship and relationship comes from having a shared mission and a shared responsibility that strengthens us in our ability to live out that mission. Now, the fact that John's goal is fellowship and not just belief or salvation has some really, really big implications for what it means for us to live out the Christian life today. And the first is that being a Christian is not just about believing in Jesus. Yes, you need to believe in Jesus to be a Christian, but it's not just about believing in Jesus. It's not just about being saved. It's not just about going to heaven when you die. It's about relationships. First and foremost, there's a relationship with God. That's what John's referring to in the second half of verse 3 when he says, "Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Believing this message about the word of life, about Jesus, brings us into fellowship, this relationship and shared responsibility with the God of the universe, who has existed from the beginning, who's created everything, who's rescuing the world. That relationship with God is the ultimate blessing of being a Christian. But being a Christian is not even just about having that relationship with God. It's also about relationships with other Christians. See, John's goal is not just that his audience can have fellowship with God. It's also that they can have fellowship with him. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, yeah, we want to invite you to believe in Jesus, to trust in him, but we also want to invite you to have relationships with us. Because salvation is not just about believing in Jesus or having a relationship with God. It's also about having relationships with other Christians. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we invite you, get to know us. See how we're doing at living out this shared responsibility and what that teaches you about the God that we worship and serve. And I hope as that happens, you'll see the truth of what this book is claiming, that there is a God, that he's revealed himself to us, and we can know him, and that you'll trust in him too. Now, this idea that the Christian faith isn't just about a relationship with God, but also about relationships with one another, is quite countercultural in our world. It's becoming more and more popular in our world for people to identify as Christians and have no interest in anything to do with the church. I was chatting with someone a couple months ago. I think if you were to ask him, he would say he's a Christian. But at one point in the conversation, he told me, "I don't do church." And I think that's an increasingly common attitude in our world among people who would say they're Christians but want nothing to do with the church. And that's not to mention the increase since COVID of people who say they're Christians and then do online church, where you just sit on the couch, click play on a YouTube video, watch the whole service, and never interact with another person, right? If the Christian faith, if it's just about believing in God, if it's just about having a relationship with God, then being a Christian who doesn't do church is totally fine because you can connect with God however. If being a Christian is just about connecting with God, online church is fine because you can, you know, learn about him through the sermon, sing along with the songs. But if one of the central realities of the Christian faith is that a renewed relationship with God leads to renewed relationships with God's people, then one of the primary marks of genuine faith will be involvement in a local church where you can have relationships with other Christians. If this fellowship with one another is one of the primary marks of a life transformed by Jesus, then one of the primary ways that we show we've really been transformed by Jesus is by being part of a church. Now, to clarify, I'm not saying that just going to church services every week makes someone a Christian. But I'm saying if someone tells me they're a Christian and they're not part of a church, there are warning bells going off in my head. Even if someone's like, "Oh yeah, I do online church," that's like red flags, and I'm like, I'm concerned. Obviously, I don't know. I can't see what's in their heart. I don't know where they are spiritually. I'm not making a judgment that they're lying and they're not a Christian or anything like that. But John is clear here that for people who truly have a relationship with God, people who truly believe the gospel and become Christians, they will have intentional relationships with other Christians where they're encouraging one another, where they're pointing one another towards Christ, where they're having that relationship with the shared responsibility. And in my experience, the vast majority of people who won't take the initiative to connect with a church community and form those relationships within the church aren't going to take the initiative to form those relationships outside the context of a local church. So I realize I'm preaching to the people who are already here, but I have two reasons for sharing this with you. Number one, hopefully this guards you in the future about temptations to leave the church and just try to follow God on your own. And two, because you probably know people who feel this way, and hopefully this can equip you to have better ideas how to interact with them as you have those conversations with you. One key application of what John is saying here is that true Christians will be part of a church community whenever possible. Right? Obviously, there's people who are like bedridden and sick and can't be part. That's an extenuating circumstance. But whenever possible, John's saying true Christians will be part of a church community. That's the first implication we see here. The second implication is that if relationships are central to the Christian faith, then it's not just about showing up and attending a church service. It's about investing in relationships with the other people in the church. And I realize this is hard because as relationships get closer, they tend to get messier, and no one enjoys having to deal with conflict. But think about this. Who are the people that you have had to forgive the most in your life, that you've had the most conflict with? I'm guessing that for every single one of us, they're the people we love the most and the people we're closest with and that we care about the most. Right? If we're building and deepening relationships, conflict will come, but that's not necessarily a bad thing because conflict is normal in relationships where we care about people and love people. And one of the signs of a strong relationship is the ability to work through the conflict and come out stronger on the other side. And yeah, this is going to be a mark of a true church, true Christians. They're going to invest in relationships with one another. This fellowship, remember, it's about shared relationships and shared responsibility. If one side of that equation is missing, it throws off the other side as well. So back to Fellowship of the Ring. At one point in the story, there's one member of the fellowship. He decides he wants to take the ring for himself. He wants to use the power of the ring to help his own people and make them stronger so they can fight against the bad guys. He loses sight of this shared responsibility to guard the ring until it can be destroyed. And when that happens, he attacks the person carrying the ring to try and take it from him. Because he loses sight of that shared responsibility, it causes a break in the relationship. And it works the other way too. When there's division in our relationships, it makes us lose sight of our shared responsibility as a church. When there's division in our relationships, we become consumed by thinking about how horrible that other person is for the things they've done to us. Are there any things I can do to get even? Or even if we don't take it that far, we just want to avoid them because being around them is uncomfortable. And when we can't even be around one another, we can't partner together to fulfill the responsibilities that God's given us as a church. We need the relationships to pursue the calling that God's given us as his people. So what does this mean in practice? It means that we need to do constant maintenance work on our relationships with other Christians in the church. If we see something broken or falling apart in our relationships with one another, taking steps to try to fix it. Even better, don't wait until things are falling apart to put work into strengthening our relationships with one another. To be a church where our relationships with one another are moving from strength to strength because we're investing in them and building them up even when they're already good. So I want to ask you, are there any relationships that you have with other Christians in our church or outside of our church that you need to work on so that you can once again have true fellowship with them? Maybe someone said something hurtful and you still haven't been able to forgive them. Maybe someone promised they would do something for you and then they let you down and you just can't let it go. Maybe you're the offending party and you need to apologize. Maybe after so many years of marriage, your spouse is just getting on your nerves and it's been easier to ignore them than to show them love and actually try and invest in the relationship. Maybe it's something else. What are the relationships in the church where you need to do maintenance and repair work? And I know that's a hard and uncomfortable step to take. In our own power, we're often hesitant to do it because it's just not fun. But we can have the strength to do it because Jesus came to earth. He lived a life where he could be seen and heard and touched, and he died for us to give us these relationships. You see, one of the things we see in the Bible is that this fellowship, it's not something we create by trying really, really hard to be good enough to be the people that God called us to be. It's something that's created by God. It's a reality that already exists. And God is simply inviting us to live that reality out together in our day-to-day lives. And when we do that, it leads us to experience John's second goal in this passage, which is joy. He says in verse 4, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Now, does that sound weird to anyone? Anyone see anything weird in that? Anyone feel like maybe it would sound better if he said, "We're writing these things so that your joy can be complete"? Actually, if you have a King James Version or New King James Version Bible, that's what your Bible says. There's some debate about whether John originally wrote our or your. Most scholars believe that our is the right one. If you have questions about why there's that debate or why they believe that, you can come find me after service. We don't have time to unpack it right now. But if our joy is the correct translation there, that tells us something really deeply profound about the gospel message, this good news of salvation that Jesus offers. Here's what it tells us. Sharing this message with others increases the joy of the sharers. Sharing this message with others increases the joy of the sharers. Now, that's not what we would expect in our world. Our world tells us it's fine to believe whatever you want about God as long as you keep your faith to yourself. And so that makes us feel awkward and uncomfortable talking about our faith with other people. And so because of how awkward and uncomfortable it is, we just don't do it, and we assume that it will just make us miserable if we try it. But that's not because there's anything inherently wrong with or bad about sharing our faith with others. It's because we've just accepted culture's definition of truth and let it shape us more than God's definition of truth does. The gospel is a message that increases joy the more that people hear it and believe it. This, again, it's so different from how so many things work in our world. This week, I was invited to a call to learn about an investment opportunity. And before I could join the call, I had to sign an NDA. It stands for non-disclosure agreement. It's a promise that I will not share anything discussed in this call with anyone who is not in this call. And why do they have us sign NDAs to learn about investment opportunities? Well, because the people behind the deal believe that the more people who hear about this opportunity, the less joy I'll have from it. Because they'll come in, they'll beat me to the opportunity, I won't be able to make as much money from it, there are limited resources available, and I have to keep this quiet so I can get those resources first, because if someone else gets them, then I can't. But the message of the gospel is the complete opposite. This message is about Jesus, and it has unlimited power. The more people hear about it, the more that power is unleashed, and the more joy it produces. Sharing this message, it produces joy in the hearers and the sharers. And where does this joy come from? Well, it comes from the fellowship that it produces. As this message is shared, the family of God grows. More and more people are added to the fellowship. New relationships are formed with God and with one another. New people join in this responsibility of living together as the people of God. We get to see God working firsthand. It's exciting. It brings us joy. We mentioned at the start of the service, or at the start of the sermon, that if you were to show up here one Sunday morning and you're the only person here, it would be sad. That sadness comes from that key ingredient of shared relationships, shared responsibility. It's missing. There's no joy from fellowship when there's no one there to have fellowship with. But when you're surrounded by brothers and sisters who are able to share together in relationships and that responsibility of following Jesus, when you're able to celebrate together the work that God's doing in and around us, that's encouraging, that's exciting, that brings joy. And again, this is why keeping relationships with one another in the church strong is so important. Because if strong and healthy relationships bring joy, then broken and falling apart relationships destroy joy. And that's what we're going to see as we go through this book. John has a lot to say about having good relationships with one another because it's a key ingredient to joy in the Christian life. And because of that, because these relationships are so important to joy, inviting others to join in these relationships, to trust in God, to have fellowship with Him and with us, that is a key to joy in the Christian life because it creates that new fellowship. You know, if you're here today and you're a Christian and you feel like you're lacking joy in your faith, I have a challenge for you. It's going to be scary. But if you want more joy in your faith, try sharing your faith with someone this week. If that's not something you do regularly, it will probably feel super awkward. And it will feel super awkward for two reasons. Number one, because you're not used to doing it, and it's just a new thing that you're trying to learn to do. And number two, because I think in our culture, there's been this belief that to properly share your faith with someone, you must give them a full gospel presentation vomit dump in one sitting, right? Now, when I say share your faith with someone this week, I am not telling you to sit them down and give them a 15-minute lecture where you explain everything you can about Jesus in one sitting. I've been in situations where people tried to do that. It's awkward and uncomfortable for everyone involved, even people sitting around watching. It's weird. Here's what I want to encourage you to do this week. Think through ways to help the people around you take one step closer to Jesus. One step closer. Maybe for you, that means just letting the people around you know that you're a Christian because you've never shared that with anyone. And that can open the door for them to have more conversations with you if they want to. Maybe it's just looking for ways to share about how your faith impacted your life today, or sharing with someone over lunch about something you learned in your Bible reading this morning. And as we intentionally look for ways to help people take one step closer to Jesus, one step this week, another step the next time we see them, just consistently guiding them one step closer each time, we keep praying for them. We keep our eyes open to see if God's giving them curiosity or interest to want to learn more. God's going to use that powerfully to reach the people around us with the good news of Jesus. John is telling us here that sharing with others, that inviting them into this relationship with Jesus and with us, it's a path to joy in the Christian life. That God put us here so that the people around us who don't know him can come to know him through us. And in his grace, he's designed it so that process of sharing, it's not only good for them, but it brings joy to us as well. So church, if you're here today and you are a Christian, it's because the apostles, like John, they saw and they heard and they touched Jesus and they experienced the true life that he brought to earth. And these eyewitnesses, they shared that good news that they had seen and heard with others who trusted and believed that message and passed it on to others. And eventually, it got passed on to you. What a blessing. But it was passed on to you, not just so you can trust in Jesus and be a Christian. It's passed on to you so that you can have fellowship with God's people, so that you can be part of the church community to share in the relationships and responsibilities of following God with the rest of his people. And it's given to you so that together with the church, you can share in that responsibility of passing the news on to the next generation, the next group of people who need to hear about Jesus, and so that you can find deep joy in that process. So that's what I want to invite you to do this week, to trust in Jesus, to experience relationships with his people and with him, and to share that good news with those around you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for you revealing yourself to us so that we can know you truly, for revealing yourself in ways that could be seen and heard and touched and experienced firsthand by people who could pass that message on to us. We thank you for inviting us into a relationship with you and with one another. And we pray that we would be faithful at pursuing those relationships and living out the responsibility that comes with those relationships, and that we would be bold this week to share about Jesus in ways that can help people take one step closer to him. And we pray that you would fill us with joy as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.